Good to see everybody this early morning, right? Just an hour earlier than usual. But I hope to say something this morning that might turn that grogginess to a little more alertness, if I can get my charts going here. Or turn that frown upside down, right? We're going to talk about happiness this morning. Happiness. And if my pointer doesn't work, I might have to get some new batteries or something. Let's begin in Proverbs 23, verse 7. Proverbs 23, verse 7. There we go. The proverb writer says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Life is what you make it, is what that verse is saying. The person you are in life is a direct reflection of what you think about, what you dwell on. "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." The reason why many of us are not happy is because we don't think such thoughts. We don't entertain or dwell upon such reasoning and thinking. In Luke 24, notice what the Lord says here in verse 38. Luke 24, verse 38. "He said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?'" You see, this is why someone may be happy and another person sad. It has to do with what's going on within their heart. "As one thinketh in their heart, so are they." The Lord tells us the epicenter of anxiety, doubt, and fears is the heart. Where does it arise? He says, in the heart. In the heart. It's important for us to understand this. Because we can't put happiness out there somewhere out of reach. It's on an island and I just can't have it because it's out there somewhere. Happiness or sadness is simply an internal reaction. You see, fear can't be bottled. Anxiety can't be weighed on a scale. Depression can't be boxed. But they are all real. But understand that they are real in your hearts and in mine. And that's why someone right next to you could be having the exact opposite emotions that you're feeling. Because life is what they make it. As the person thinks in their heart, so are they. Proverbs 23, verse 7. And our bodies respond to our thoughts. And with life and its troubles, we know why. We can get overwhelmed. We're not here to say that we need to be happy all the time. The Word of God is not declaring that. I mean, that's such as impossible. And for one to say it's wrong to be down and overwhelmed with sadness, I would tell that person they need to go read the book of Psalms. Because often the psalmist was sad and overwhelmed with sadness. To say it's wrong to be sad, do they realize that Jesus even wept at one time when He was sad? We even have a song where we sing, "Man of Sorrows." What a name! Man of Sorrows because of what He did for us on the cross. He left, as we read at the table, the riches of heaven to become poor. But through His poverty, we might be rich, that we might live rich lives. So we know then as Christians, we are to be characterized by happiness and joyfulness. And I want to show us that God's Word is designed to bring happiness into the soul. But before we talk about that, let's talk about the danger of unhappiness. When it is unchecked, it leads to imbalance in our bodies. And then the body begins to fight against itself. You don't have to be a doctor to realize that. The Bible makes these statements. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 37, Psalm 37, in verses 1 through 8, a number of times the psalmist uses the word fret, which means to be overcome by worry or anxious. And then he says in verse 8 of Psalm 37, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret." Why? It only causes harm. That's why. See, God's Word told us that we'll harm ourselves. It doesn't bring any good. In Psalm 32, when David had his moments of worry and fret and anxiety, notice in Psalm 32 and verse 3 how he described what it did to his body. He says, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long." So he describes how he became achy, almost arthritic in his bones. Verse 4, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." You ever had your mouth go completely dry because you were so worried and anxious? David felt that. See, the nervous system helps monitor and control the balance within your body. It is a well-proven fact that emotional tension and stress harms the body. For example, it can cause an over-secretion of stomach acid, which leads to an ulcer. It can cause shortness of breath, which leads to a panic attack. And when we are at a loss of such control of our faculties, Satan wants to step in and offer help. And he often does it in ways that rob us even further of more happiness. The imbalance makes us despair in life, not happy, and the worldly man has concocted sinful ways to suppress unhappiness. He'll suggest alcohol or drugs, sex or evil entertainment. On and on we could go, which just always goes on to lead to more unhappiness, because in it is the germ that causes the unhappiness, and that is sin. Broken lives, lives broken by sin. You think about how the Bible describes the godless. James 1:6 describes them like a wave being tossed to and fro. Lives that are just tossed. Psalm 1 verse 4 describes them as chaff being blown by the wind. Nothing stable. Nothing solid under their feet. In Luke 21, notice verse 34. Luke 21, verse 34. The Lord says, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and the day come upon you unexpectedly." The Lord says it can bring your heart down with heaviness, like a weight pressed upon it. And sometimes people describe it, it's like a weight on my chest, when they describe the sadness and the depth of their depression. And so many of them turn to carousing or drunkenness or just the ways of this life, thinking there's going to be something that'll take this away. And maybe it will for just a moment. But it always leads to a heavier weight being put on the scale in time. Maybe you're here this morning and you have hearts weighed down by so many things. And it's an easy sell by the devil to give you a quick fix by sinning more and more. But understand, it's just a passing pleasure. You know, even in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Second Timothy chapter 3, Paul warned of those that would follow their own lives, their own dictates of their hearts. And he described them in verse 2 Timothy 3:1, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. When you read that, you can't help but say these are selfish people. Given to self-absorbed thinking. And so they do whatever it is that makes self feel good. Now, I'm going to speak generally here, painting with a broad brush. Depressed people sometimes are very selfish people. They've trained their mind only to think about themselves and how they feel. Now, I say that with kindness and sadness in my heart, because I've been there before. And I know what it's like to feel like in such a state. It actually probably doesn't help too much to hear that you're being selfish when you're in that state. But if they divorce themselves from that thought for a moment and look at themselves from an outside-in standpoint, what are we doing? Well, we're always thinking about our issues, our situation, our problems. And the longer that persists without intervention, the deeper down the well we go. And that's why I like what God says, that we have to eventually forsake sin and come to ourselves. Luke 15. Luke 15, you think about the prodigal son, and here's a man who is given to self-absorbed thinking. And it led to selfish living. Give me what is mine. And then he takes his inheritance and squanders it on wasteful living. Yeah, it felt good in the moment. It's what he wanted then. What did it do? Did it lead to happiness? No, more unhappiness. Till finally gets to the bottom of the barrel, and the Bible says he came to himself. He woke up and smelled the coffee, just so to speak. He was realizing this is not working. And then he thought about his father. And that with his father, life was a lot better. I need a return. That's what we need to do when we're in such moments. See, God warns of so many sins that take captive the joy of the heart. He warns about holding grudges, Matthew 5:44. He warns about divided loyalty, Matthew 15, verse 8. He warns about hypocrisy, Matthew 7:1. He warns about lust, Matthew 5:28. And all these things just destroy not only our soul, but our happiness as well. So the first step of happiness is to get rid of the sin in our lives so that we can grow close to God. This man in Luke 15 had to leave the pig pen behind if he wanted to be with the Father. And when we do that, we grow close to God, and with God, there is hope. There is hope. Now, when one studies the subject of happiness from the Word of God, you certainly come away with this. And that is that happiness is a free will choice. Again, Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And God would not say that if there was no ability to choose what's going to be in our hearts. We often think if life is good, then I'll have happiness. If life is bad, then I will have sadness. And what we do is we make happiness or sadness determined by our circumstances that befall us. Well, then that puts happiness outside of ourselves then, you see. But what we'll see is what the Bible says in just a minute, that it's actually within. But beyond that, numerous scientific studies have actually shown that choice is much more powerful than circumstance. There have been numerous studies, like I said, more than I can even begin to count. And what they converge on is this, is that your happiness is determined ultimately in the big picture by only your circumstances only affect it by 10%. Your happiness determined by circumstance, 10%. And at least 40% is internal choice activity. Now, there's a genetic component. No one disagrees with that. But what we see is that choice is more powerful than circumstance. Rich or poor, married or unmarried, sick or well, they have a formidable amount of evidence and research to show that that's just 10% of the equation of your happiness. But most of all, like I said, and we're here as Bible students and Christians before God, the Bible states this. We read Proverbs 23:7, Philippians 4 and verse 4, where the Apostle Paul says to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Why command that if we can't choose that? We can. We can choose that. We can choose to rejoice and rejoice always. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, Paul says it again in case we missed it. He says it again, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You ever think about that? Rejoicing always is part of God's will in Christ Jesus for you and for me. To rejoice always. To pray without ceasing. To give thanks in everything. In Psalm 94, verse 19. Psalm 94, verse 19. It says, in the multitude of my anxieties within me, notice, your comforts delight my soul. Let me read that again. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. What is that? That's 1 Peter 5:17. Cast your cares on Him, for He cares for you. You give the anxieties over, and He gives His comfort over to you. In Psalm 118, verse 24, we read that to begin our services, where it says, this is the day that the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. What day? This day? It's the only day we got, right? The present. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. Even the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, remember how it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven? The children just learned this recently in children's class. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed, it goes on and on. Blessed, blessed. That word in the Greek is the same word for happy. Happy is this person. Now, these Beatitudes are paradoxical. Because God is showing us that it's a choice, and often it's not the choice we feel we think will work. But if it's God's choice, it will work. So happy are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Like I said, it's paradoxical. But it makes sense if we understand that we mourn for our sin. That means we don't want it anymore in our lives. Then that's going to lead to a happier life, a blessed life with God. See, God's choices, when we fill our lives with them, we then do find lasting happiness, a fountain of joy springing up within. Happy is the person. Happy is the person, Jesus says, over and over and over again. And even when the mind is broken, because I believe it can become such, just like an arm or a leg, and it may need extraordinary help to get well. But if you give it the help, it will heal. And so too will the mind. So even the clinically depressed person, they have the power to choose, I need some help. I'm going to seek it. And no one should be ashamed when they have to find that help. Is any one of us ashamed when we have a flat tire on our car? You just got to get out and change the wheel, don't you? Sometimes the mind gets a flat and it gets broke and it needs a repair and extra help. You can try and drive on three wheels, but you just won't get very far. And yeah, you might be able to eke through life like that, but you also won't get very far, and you certainly won't have the happiness that the Lord sought to bring. You may need extra help. Proverbs 17:22 says, "A merry heart does good like medicine." That tells me two things. Number one, a merry heart is good. And number two, medicine is good. See that? If a merry heart does good like medicine, then that means that the medicine can be helpful and can be good to the restoration of our health. But it also tells us that a merry heart can do that too. So the combination of the two could certainly be beneficial. One prominent neurologist said, "Anxiety in one form or another is the most common symptom confronting the practicing physician." I think there's a lot of truth to that. But often that leads to other disabling systems in their bodies, breakdowns. So don't let someone shame you saying you can't when you can. But know this, that is still a free will choice. And that's what I want you to see. You have to choose to go for the help. And the Bible says that we are accountable to make such a choice. We need to make those choices. Understand that happiness is not a destination or a project that you complete. It's the day-to-day choices that you make to foster it. Like Psalm 118:24. "This is the day the Lord has given me. I'll rejoice in it. I'll be glad in it." And since the mind is changing, it continues to get new thoughts and emotions all the time, then it's a God-given tool that needs to be maintained. Now let's look in Proverbs 4 and verse 23. And say, "Stephen, where does the Bible say that?" Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. The Bible says, "Keep," or your version might say, "guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." That's where it says that. You can't let your guard down, in other words. You got to guard, you got to maintain that heart. "For out of it spring the issues of life." Now I want to share with you for just a moment activities that produce happiness in our life. And I'm interested in this because I've recently done some research along these lines. These are not old wives' fables that just work for old wives. These are scientifically proven through extensive research that they will produce or enable or help happiness to be in individuals' lives. Now, I find them interesting because, ironically, God said these things first. They're all found within His words. All these activities, the Bible already has us practice if we are practicing our faith. So it's been scientifically proven that gratitude produces happiness in one's heart. God said that in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 18. "Give thanks for everything." There has been so many studies on this that I'm not even going to dive into them at this time. If you want my source on these studies, I'd be happy to give it to you after services. Kindness. Acts of kindness. Galatians 5:22 also produce happiness. Again, numerous studies done on that as well. But Galatians 5:22, for a Christian, it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. We're doing that already. Avoiding overthinking, ruminating on depressing thoughts. That's proven to help alleviate sadness and produce happiness. Colossians 3:1 tells us to set our minds on things above. Don't set it on things of the earth. Put it up there in heaven where God is. In Psalm 37, Psalm 37 and verse 8. I'll turn to that verse real quickly. Psalm 37, verse 8. Again, what does it say? Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. That fretting is the focus and the concentration on that difficulty or trial. Don't do that, he says. It only causes harm. So you need to think of ways to distract, deflect, to turn your thinking. Committing to strategies of coping also helps produce happiness. Nothing about Job. That's exactly what he was doing. He was trying to figure it out. He was trying to understand. And then God eventually shows him, look, you're not going to always understand everything, but you got to turn to me. And there we see Job do that. And we see he is blessed in the end. We understand that tragedy and loss is never enjoyable. It's not going to make you happy. But trying to ascertain some value gained through it, that helps us. It helps us. That's trying to cope through that. Committing to goals. Essentially finding purpose in life. That also produces happiness. And Paul said in Philippians 3:14, he had the goal of the high prize, of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let that be our goal too. That at the end of our life, we can say, the time of our departure is at hand. I'm being poured out like a drink offering. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all those who loved His appearing. See, that's purpose. That's goals. The best goal that one can have. You know, even acting happy. Like I said, there is some value to saying, turn that front upside down. And again, numerous studies have been done on this. There was one that was, it was interesting. They gave to entry-level psychologist students, psychological students, and they put a marker, a felt-tip marker in their mouth, in their teeth, and then they gave the same marker to other students and put it in their lips. And so one would produce kind of a smile, and the other one produced more of a frown. And then they gave them the same Far Side comics to look at, and then asked them which ones, how funny they were. And every time, without fail, the ones that had the in the teeth, it was always funnier. And so, yes, there's times where we may not feel like being happy or smiling, but put it on. Rejoice always in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice, Paul said. Philippians 4:4. Maybe even in times when you don't feel like rejoicing. Rejoice. Another study, there were women from 36 to 63 that were taken. And they had been clinically depressed. None of the medication worked. And they were trying something else. And their faces, the lines had become so deep, the wrinkles, because of all their constant frowning. You know, the face responding to how they feel, and then how they feel responding to their face. So they thought, let's give them some muscle relaxing. It was Botox, essentially. And let's see what happens. 2 months later, 9 out of 10 were no longer depressed. What it shows is that way we feel and way we think and what it does to our face and our face to ourselves, they all react. But did not God say, hey, rejoice always? Rejoice always. See, God said these things first without the Botox. Nurturing relationships. And you think about it, in Christ, God gave us a family. Acts 2, that you see, that's one of the first things they do when they come into the church. Many of them selling what they have because they had all things in common. They were one accord. You look up how many times the terms one another are used in the New Testament, and you'll be surprised. 1 Corinthians 12:25 describes us like a body, and that it says that each member ought to have care for one another. Do we? Nurturing these relationships will help bring happiness. The Lord built that in. And what's amazing about these things, the Lord doesn't say, do this and you'll be happy, right? He didn't say, now if you do this, then you're going to be happy. But it's kind of a blessing built within. It proves that God, what He says, like Deuteronomy 6:24, His ways are for our good always. And the list goes on. Being optimistic. Trying to envision your best self. These things are blessings. Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's an optimistic thought, isn't it? We're told to think that. Forgiving, clinically proven to work, to produce happiness. Colossians 3:13, God says, just as Christ forgave you, so you also forgive one another. On and on. Savoring life's joys in the present. That's Matthew 6:33 and 34, isn't it? Taking care of mind and body. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Is it not the temple of the Holy Spirit? And they went on to do studies, numerous studies on meditating. Numerous studies. I mean, we are so busy that the only time we actually close our eyes sometimes is to go to sleep. But taking a moment to sit still, close our eyes, meditate. Clinically proven. But God said a long time ago, Philippians 4:8, meditate on these things. What things? Things that are good, lovely, on and on. And even exercise. What do you know? God talks about that too, 1 Timothy 4:8. It does profit a little. So, and this was interesting too, they found practicing religion. Religious folks are more happier than non-religious folks. Pure and undefiled religion is this. James 1:27. Now here's the thing, is that the knowledge of this does not produce happiness. Just knowing this. All the studies show that. You actually have to implement these things in your life. See, He's made us to bring Him glory. And being down and out all the time, well, let's be honest, it just doesn't do that. But if we simply do the things He's asked us to do, hidden, built-in efforts that will boost our mood. It wasn't designed for that. But it is a hidden blessing. Science is now only coming around to understand. Happiness is the Lord. Now, I need to address this at the end. Because we have to acknowledge this, that we all struggle in life. And these struggles will sap the joy from us. But what I want us to see is that God has given us plenty of tools to restore the joy and happiness in our lives. And that it can be found after the battle. In Matthew 8, verse 34, Jesus acknowledges this reality. In Matthew 8, verse 34, that's not the verse, sorry, Mark 8:34. I've got to get my typos together. Mark 8:34. He called the people to Himself and His disciples also, and He said to them, whoever desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. So Jesus recognizes that our lives will be filled with crosses to bear. And He asks us to face it, to bear it, and follow Him. When we follow Him, we'll find rest for our souls. Matthew 11, verse 30. I think about the Apostle Paul. What a perfect example of this being illustrated. The Apostle Paul was one that had constant struggle. And yet, he wrote many of these verses that we've read this morning about joy, didn't he? Even the one Philippians 4:4, he wrote from prison. And you know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1? Imitate me, as I also imitate Christ. You know what Paul wrote after he said, meditate on these things? Philippians 4:9, the things you've seen and heard and learned in me, these do. He's not asking us to do what he didn't do. But how could Paul be so joyous and happy? Well, these clues are right there. See, God's Word has the antidote to sadness and the elixir to happiness. And therefore, we need His Word to help us. Let's look back there in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4. We read verse 23. Remember that? Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Well, we want to make sure that we have happiness then guarded there, don't we? Well, how do we do that? Well, back up a few verses. Verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them. And notice, health to all their... Did it actually say that? Yeah, it did. And health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. You see how there's value with what the Lord said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? He wasn't saying, okay, there's going to be your happiness then. It's a side effect. A built-in benefit, a blessing, by being a diligent servant of God and a student of His Word. And after doing that, we need to wait on Him. Wait on Him. I was thinking about that phrase that's used often in the Bible, to wait on the Lord. Do you realize it's both passive and active? You see, when we give our burden to Him, there's the active part. But then when we leave it with Him, that's the passive part. It's called trust. And it's a whole lot better alternative than having the anxiety of working to try and trust in self. Cast your cares on Him, for He cares for you. But too often we want to get our cares back from Him. We want it back. Oh. Cast them on Him. In Psalm 27, verse 13, it says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He'll strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. In Psalm 61, it says, verse 1, hear my cry, O God, and attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to You. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For You have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I'll abide in Your tabernacle forever, and I'll trust in the shelter of Your wings. See, all this God is telling us is that life is meant to have its hardships and its struggles and its trials. But we then take them to Him and then trust Him. This is a part of us tapping in to God's joy. It's not the elimination of hardship, but it's kind of like a ship that rolls with the tide. It doesn't move away from its anchor. So too our hope and happiness is anchored in God. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now, after we understand this, it is upon us then to train some more. We have to retrain our hearts on God and on the good. What I'm talking about is making it a habit. See, habits are things we do without thinking. It's automatic. like changing lanes without blinkers, right? Bad habit. Or brushing your teeth. Or even coming to services this morning or tonight. You're not even thinking about it, right? I hope not. It's just going to happen. There's no decision in the process. What too many of us have done is create the habit of ruminating on distressing, depressing thoughts, reliving sad feelings over and over and over again. So now those come without choice. No decision was made to do it. What we forget is that the armor of God includes a helmet. Ephesians 6. The helmet of salvation. And so what we're then told to do is to create a new habit. New thoughts that guard our mind. So now we make a choice, an effort, and it will involve effort, much hard work, to create a new habit. But understand this, the only way to defeat a habit is with a habit. I'll say that again, the only way to defeat a habit is with a habit. You want to beat a bad habit, you got to start a good habit. And so we retrain the brain with all the good activities, the numerous lists that's been proven. But God said it a long time ago. In time, it will become the automatic response when we lie down, when we rise up, or when we walk by the way. So life is what you make it. Not to say that you'll never be sad again. That's not life. Life is meant to have sadness and struggle. But all the effort used to maintain a happy heart in God will pad us for those adversity times. It will absorb some of the blows so that we're not lost in despair. But understand this, that sadness does have a design as well. And if you're in sin, God wants you to be sad about that. He calls it godly sorrow that produces repentance. And understand that He's the one that holds the key to happiness. Acts 3:18 talks about when we're converted that times of refreshing come from where? The presence of the Lord. That's where. He holds the key to true happiness. And it can be ours when forgiveness is given. That there is lasting happiness and hope and salvation. And so I leave you with this final verse. Isaiah 61:10. Let this be your verse. If you're a Christian, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with robes of righteousness. And so if you are outside of Christ, understand, outside of Him, you're not meant to find true happiness, but inside of Him you can, when you're saved from your sins. So would you repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? And if as a Christian you've forgotten this, maybe you have formed the lines of not this kind of a face, but the upside down smile. And you spend your time thinking and meditating and ruminating. You need to change that. It's not the life that the Lord desired us to have, but to rejoice always in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. And His way is the way to do that. Won't you come while we stand and sing? Your broken life, so marred by